Good evening, everybody. Sorry for the delay. We're in the post-storm of 2002 season. Lights are back on. Baruch Hashem, we have air conditioning again. Tonight's class is dedicated in memory of Eliyahu ben Esther Abud by his children on the occasion of his yahrzeit, which is tonight. We hope the words of Torah will stand in his zichut. A couple of issues that are very current. I like current events. Wednesday night this week, which is just 48 hours away or less, will be Rosh Chodesh Elul, the month of Elul, the month of Rachamim, of mercy, the month in which Hashem is going to come to town to visit us and give us an opportunity to beg forgiveness before we enter the trial of Rosh Hashanah and the sealing of Yom Kippur. It's a very special time. Yeah, I know, it's the last month of the calendar year when it comes to Yahadut, to Judaism. But it's a time of anticipation. Very hard when it comes this early in the summer, as is the quirks of the lunar calendar when it comes in regards to the solar calendar. When it's this early in the year, which this year is the earliest it can come out, to get in the mood for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shemini Atzeret, Simchat Torah. But we do start making preparations for all the traditional rituals, the clothing, the food, the synagogue arrangements. Each one has a to-do list, what they need for these high holy days. And they start working on it. And although our rabbis constantly remind us that there's a big trial, a very crucial trial, a trial that involves sickness and health, poverty and prosperity, birth and death, war and peace, marriage and divorce. For every individual, for every community, for every nation on earth. Our preparation for success in that oh-so-important spiritual confrontation of Rosh Hashanah is minimal at most. Bad habits die hard. That's not a battery. Our false sense of immortality. After all, think about it. Rosh Hashanah comes every year, and I've survived. That's the way people think. It lulls a person into a sense of inactivity. Not much to do. I'm worried about what I'm cooking. I'm worried about what I'm wearing. Where we're eating first night, where we're eating second night. But the other stuff, hey, if I paid attention last year, I tell you maybe I did good, I should do again this year. That's the first problem. We've survived so many. And we don't see problems. Second, our confidence in the kindness of our Father Hashem, His heavenly merciful attributes, allows us to anticipate another acquittal in spite of our lack of defense. We have no case. And yet, we figure He'll be mevater. And then, of course, especially in the lazy, hazy days of summer when it's 96 degrees and humid, our naturally lazy nature, our beastly attachment to physical comforts provided by our Creator Himself, we use against Him by violating His commands and then getting so attached to them that we don't want to do anything about fixing it. That's like the cow out in the field or the horse on the farm You watch them leaning over, eating the grass, wagging their tail to swat away the flies, and there's no reason to move for anything. If I have my food and my drink, what do I have to, what else is there? All this and more, really, keep us running on autopilot. It's in a status quo mood. Too comfortable and too busy to change. But Hashem is coming. Our rabbis teach Ani ledodi vedodi li, that famous pasuk from Shir HaShirim. Those four words begin with the letters that spell out the word Elul. I am for my beloved, and my beloved is for me. Because Shir HaShirim is an allegory of a love affair. And the suitor is missing. And the young woman is running around looking for him, frantically. Running into all kinds of problems and troubles as she seeks out her beloved who's missing. And it's an allegory representing the people of Israel and our lost Hashem, who's not to be found, he's hiding. Yet our rabbis teach that in the month of Elul, which begins this Wednesday night, Ani ledodi vedodi li, Hashem approaches. Instead of us having to go to him like the other 11 months of the year, to seek him out, to make the Teshuvah, repentance, he comes with pardons in his briefcase, waiting for you to show up online and ask for one. And so the Ashkenazic custom is to blow shofar every day after the prayers in the morning. Some even do it at night. The Sephardim begin a 40-day period of silichot, waking up as early as possible to go before the morning prayers, to sing, to cry, and to pray, to confess, and ask for forgiveness before the trial, so we can enter clean and be successful on that day. Now, a lot of people don't understand what's going on with Shana. Let me tell you something. There was a horrible day yesterday. It was so horrible, it's still affecting me. And it's funny, it's not funny, it's sad, but it's strange that after all we've been through in the Palestinian-Israeli crisis of the past 12 months, or 22 months, 24 months almost, it was September 2 years ago that began, that for a day like yesterday to happen, with 8 separate terrorist incidents, with 13 dead and hundreds injured, that my stomach is turning all day, I can't get it off my mind. But you know something? Every one of those deaths, and every one of those injuries, and every one of those incidents was written in the book last year on Rosh Hashanah. And so too, all the other upsetting things you heard coming out of that poor little land, that ravaged land of violence in the past year. Do you know anybody who got married? It was decided last Rosh Hashanah. Do you know anybody who passed away? It was decided last Rosh Hashanah. So Hashem's coming and giving us a chance to enter that trial with reprieves. His arms are outstretched. He's waiting. So what can we do to achieve success in that most opportune time called Elul? That's one question on the floor tonight. Like, what should I do? There's 30 days left to the year, 31 days. What should I do? I know at the end of the year we close the books. The fiscal year, the spiritual fiscal year is up, and I'm going to be judged on my performance. What should I do? That should be your question. Or worse, lo aleichem, it shouldn't happen, you have an audit, or a life and death trial, and you're the defendant. And there's 31 days to go. What should you do? Should you have meetings with your accountants, your lawyers? Should you, what should you do to make sure that when you hit it, you're not exposed beyond what you can stand? Well, you shouldn't feel that with all the sins I've committed, I have no chance. You shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't despair. Hashem doesn't behave like we do. But then again, in certain ways, the way heaven runs is the way earth runs. You know, we live in a replacement society. Things come with warranties. Who cares? We never fix it. We throw it out. Things break, we don't use them again. But really, it depends. If you buy a cheap item that's easily replaceable and it breaks, a pocket flashlight or a pocket lighter or something, you throw it away. It doesn't pay to fix it, you say. But if you buy a new automobile or a major appliance for your home and that appliance breaks, your first question to the repair person is, can it be fixed? How much is it? And you're willing to invest. Well, that's the way Hashem looks at people. If something's beyond repair, if it's useless, maybe I'll throw it out. But if someone's behavior shows sparks of life, that it's salvageable, this person is salvageable, this person's going to make an effort to improve and try and be good, and is going to have a better year next year than this year, Hashem says, okay, I'll give you another shot. I'll fix it, and I'll try again. And I'll hope that it doesn't break this time. So why don't we change? Why don't we wake up? Why don't we get better? Why is it last year, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you made so many resolutions, so many commitments to yourself and to your God that are forgotten, that are trampled on, that were not kept? How come I'm pretty much the same today as I was a year ago? With all that I felt that beautiful day of Yom Kippur, why? I'll tell you a beautiful thing I saw. I thought I put it here somewhere. Yes, I did. People believe that the Yetzirah attacks only what's called chulin. In the mundane, everyday matters. Business, human relationships, what I'm not allowed to do with the person of the opposite gender. But when it comes to Torah especially, is what Hashem says is the remedy for the evil inclination. He's the one who created him. He says, Barati Yetzarah, I created Yetzarah. Barati lo Torah Tavlin. I created the remedy for the disease. What is it, Torah? If you want to make the Yetzirah melt and be ineffective, impotent, learn Torah. Do mitzvot, but learn Torah. The Rebbe from Kotsk, don't be fooled. The Yetzirah, you know, people pray with the tallit on their head, and you got this little peak of about 2 fingers of air. He says, don't think when you're in that position, you're safe from the Yetzirah. The Yetzirah fits between the talit and the head. He can go anywhere. He can enter any situation. People believe, wrongly so, that while I'm in the process of making teshuvah, I scare off the Yetzirah, he runs away. Wrong. In fact, surprise, the Yetzer Hara will help you make teshuva. Huh? Isn't he the enemy? Isn't the teshuva what I'm supposed to do? So what does Raymond talk about? The Yetzer Hara is going to help me make teshuva? Well, I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll help you think about it. You're going to feel different after this class than you did before you came. And you're going to say, you know something? I'm going to be the unusual one. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to make repentance. I'm going to fix up those mistakes. This year is going to be different. He'll help you think that way. So long as you don't do anything about it. So long as you do not change. The Yetzer Hara has many different disguises, many different costumes, and one of his aliases is the Baal Teshuvah. He's the one who makes Teshuvah. What is his main job? To make sure that you do not change. He will give you a successful Elul. He'll give you an amazing Rosh Hashanah. You won't talk in shul. You won't think the wrong things. You'll have the mazor open. You'll be praying. He's going to help you. You're going to feel so pious. And then in the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, the Yetzer Hara is going to come and he's going to help you make resolutions. He's going to help you get up for Selichot. He's going to help you get to Yom Kippur so ready with your sneakers and your suit and you go to shul and you're going to go in the morning and you're not going to come out. Who wants a break? Who needs a break? I'm praying now. It's Kippur. And who's going to give you the power? The Yetzer Hara. Because he is the single best negotiator on earth. I'll give you Elul. I'll give you Rosh Hashanah. I'll give you the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, he says. I'll even allow you a successful Yom Kippur. You'll walk out feeling clean and pious and different and ready to go for a new year. That will be the first time you will not regress. That's what he's going to allow you to feel. On one condition. You can remember Elul so long as you don't remember it in Cheshvan. Cheshvan is the month that begins approximately 1 week after Simchat Torah. When the holidays are over, go back to normal. Get back to business. Get back to doing Lashon Hara again. Get back to making the mistakes you always made. I'll give you the holidays, but don't change. That's the tactic of the Yetzer Hara. When the shofar blows, when the Selichot begin, when people begin to take Teshuvah as we should beginning this week, the Yetzer Hara panics. You could see this little red devil running around going, what if I lose all these customers? And so he compromises. He'll give you Elul. Just give me Cheshvan. He gives you spiritual satisfaction. He lets you feel like you're progressing. So you'll drop your guard. You could do whatever you want for the next 40 days, he tells you. And it'll allow you to feel success. So long as after Yom Kippur, you go back to your other ways. He lets you feel spiritually satisfied to trap you. Why don't people change? The question's still on the floor. Not because of what I just told you. It's a factor. It's not the reason. Well, the Torah has many different answers to that question. I could do a class tonight. I could do a different class tomorrow night. I can do it next night. With all the reasons why we don't change. But let's limit it tonight to a few points. And maybe we'll continue again tomorrow night at the other synagogue. Why don't we change part two? The Pasuk says, Ki tashuv el Hashem Elokecha, and you will return to Hashem your God, bechol lebavecha, with all your heart, all your mind, all nafshecha, with all your soul. Asher anochi mitzavecha hayom. This mitzvah of teshuvah, lo rechokai, it's not far away. Lo bashamayim hi lemor, it's not in the heavens that you should say, mi ya'alelanu ashamayim avikachei halanu. Who's going to go to heaven for? I can't go. I'm not a space shuttle. I can't fly. Who's going to go to heaven? Teshuvah is such a holy thing. It must be up there. Lo me'evin layami. Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not across the ocean. Where is it? Ki karov elecha hadavar. The place is very close to you. Me'ot. Very close. Beficha, in your mouth. Ubevavicha, in your heart and mind, la'asoto, to do. That's Devarim, the 30th perek, the 14th pasuk. You know what some people feel? Some people feel, I'm so far gone. I'm such a hopeless case. I got so many sins in my repertoire. I got such an accounting problem. I'm worse than Enron. There's no way he could bail me out. So why should I make an attempt to fix one little thing? Or two or three even. I'm a hopeless case. As a rabbi who served as a chaplain in World War II. And he was in Europe. And he went to all the, I guess, MASH units, hospital units, checked the injured lists, and looked for people whose names sounded Jewish, and went to visit and give them help, advice, consolation, whatever it is they might need. Even viduin, last rites, if they were that serious. Lo aleinu. So one day he goes to a unit and he sees on the list Marshall Levinson. True story. He goes and finds the bed in the makeshift hospital and has a young soldier. But the soldier is listed as Marshall Levinson with a religion other than Jewish. And he can't figure it out. Marshall Levinson? Nozri? Can't be. He sits down by the young man and he's thinking, maybe he comes from mixed marriage. Maybe his name is Levinson. Maybe his mother was not Jewish and therefore he listed himself as a non-Jew. Maybe he's thinking all the possibilities and he finally finds him. So he sits down next to him and they have a light, friendly conversation in which the young man reveals to him that although he's listed as a non-Jew, he's actually Jewish. So the rabbi's curiosity, instead of being satisfied, was raised even higher. If you're in fact Levinson the Jew, why are you listed as a non-Jew? He said, Rabbi, you're many years too late for that question. You see, I'm very close to death right now. And there's no way to save me. So the rabbi said, Marshall, life and death are only in the hands of God. And we could always pray to Him. And he started laughing. A very cold, spooky laugh. This injured young man in the bed. he says, now you expect me to pray? I haven't prayed once in my entire life. I never fasted on Yom Kippur. In fact, I was always embarrassed to admit that I'm Jewish. And that's why when I signed up for the service, I put a different religion. And you want me to pray? Prayer is not for me. The rabbi stuck to his guns. He said, I don't agree with you. You're not that far from God. So far that he can't hear your prayers. You see, Marshall, you're his son. And he'll never push away his son. Even if you're trying to disguise yourself as somebody else, he sees through you. The soldier softened. He reached out his arm and he held on to the hand of the rabbi, and they started praying together. The end of the story is a good one. He did recover, and he became what he was supposed to be, a Baal Teshuvah, a young Jewish man who not only admitted it, but was proud of it. You see, many people feel, I'm not the guy that could be reformed. There's a story of a Hasidic rabbi who was approached by one of his students with a question. Rabbi, what does the Pasuk mean in Tehillim? Kirchok Mizrach Mimaharav, like the distance between east to west, meaning from one end of the globe to the other, he assumed. Hirchik Mimenu et Pishayenu, he pushed away our sins. In other words, Hashem accepts the Teshuvah, but it's very far away, it's hard. He didn't understand. What does this east to west mean? So he said, what's your problem? He says, well, I don't know if I can get that far away from my sins to be on the other end of the earth. So maybe I can never make teshuva. And the rabbi said, east to west? That's not that far. Which way is east? He said, that way. He said, no, face east. So the Hasid stood in front of his Rebbe. He turned to his left and now he was facing east. He says, and where's west? He says, behind me. He said, turn around and face west. And he did. He says, you see how far east to west is? Depends what direction you're facing. Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler, the Michtab Eliyahu, says another way. He says, you see, you may be headed for Yerushalayim. And you stop and ask directions. And you find out your car is on that famous highway that goes from Yerushalayim to Tel Aviv. And your car is facing Tel Aviv. So he says, you'll never get to Yerushalayim that way because you're facing Tel Aviv. How do you get to Tel Aviv? Turn the car around. And although you're miles away, you're headed in the right direction. Teshuvah is a change in direction. It doesn't require a total change all at once. Some people feel, I'm so stained, I'm so ugly. If anybody looked at my neshama as a white suit, and every sin was a tiny little pin dot of black, it certainly wouldn't look white anymore. It's got so many black spots all over it. In fact, there's probably some big stains on my suit. Says the pasuk I just read you, Lo rechokai. Teshuvah is not that far. A man showed his friend a stained hanky. He said, you know, this hanky is an heirloom in my family. Beautiful white hanky. And somehow this ink or this dye spilled on it, and now it's ruined forever. His friend said, give it to me. He took the hanky and returned about 10 days later. And he showed his friend this beautiful, beautiful, multicolored handkerchief with a beautiful pattern which was based around and incorporated that black stain in it to a beautiful pattern where that same sin looked beautiful. When in the hands of an artisan, surrounded by all that's good, you see, if you know how to make teshuvah, and you do teshuvah, you can turn your averot into mitzvot in the heavenly judgment. Hashem knows what it is to enjoy a sin, and then to have the strength to walk away from it. To Him, that's more beautiful than someone who never confronted. Now I'm telling you, test yourself. Don't test. But if someone has fallen, that person should understand that if you can make teshuvah from that sin, you can turn it from an ugly stain into part of a beautiful pattern. It's not so far away. Lore chokahi, just turn around. There are others who have another problem. You know something, they say, to be a good Jew, to be an observant Jew, you got to be special. I look at some religious people, I got to admire them. They're always involved in chesed, yet they never miss a minyan. They're always doing something for someone else. They're always giving tzedakah. They're always learning. I don't understand how they fit it all into a day. They're just so special. And me, you want to compare me to them? Maybe chock full of nuts is heavenly coffee, but the furthest thing from heavenly is me. I'm not special enough. I'm not heavenly. I'm not spiritual. I mean, I don't get it. They must have it. Did you see the way that person prays? I opened the siddur, I read the words, I bought the English, I bought the commentators, I read the perush, pop! I mean, that 3.2 minutes. I can't get the feeling of, I'm not like them. I'm not spiritual. The Jewish people have a select few that is super duper spiritual, spiritually successful, unique, special people. A Baba Sali Alav HaShalom, a Chazon Ish, a Chamez Ra'atir, those greats of the past, a Ben Ish Chai, a Rambam, a Rashi, a Abaye, a Rava, a Moshe, a Yoshua, Zichronam Nevracha, they're all very special and unique. But they're not the average Jew. Most Jews, even the most observant, even those that are spiritually super successful, are regular people. Because that's what Hashem wants. He wants us to live on this planet, live our lives, get married and have children. No celibacy in this religion. Nazir is called chotef for not eating raisins for 30 days. It's called a sinner. Partake of this world. Live in this world. Go to work. 25% of the Shulchan Aruch is on how to do business and what you do with property and how to buy and sell. 25% of Shulchan Aruch is laws between man and woman. Marriage and divorce and yibum, etc., etc. 25% of the Shulchan Aruch is Orach Chaim. How to get up in the morning, tie your shoes, eat your food, say a beracha, go to the bathroom, get up in the morning, go to sleep at night, be born and be buried, and have Brit Milah. The Shulchan Aruch tells us every aspect of life is part of Judaism. And we expect you to live as a person, not as an angel, with all the pluses and minuses of that great stature called a human being, a Yehudi. Call Yisrael, every Yehudi, including you, and you, and you, Yesh Lahem Chelek L'Olam Haba, has a portion in the world to come. It's waiting for you to create it here. How beautiful it is, how decorated, does it have moldings, does it have color coordinated this and that? I don't know. That's up to you. But do you have a chelek? Yes. Lo bashamayim hi. Jewish life is not for malachim. And every Jew has the power to overcome and be successful in any test Hashem gives you. It requires ratzon. Requires desire. Because the Gemara does say a very depressing thought. Yitzro shel adam mitkaber ala b'chol yom. The yetzer of a person becomes stronger every single day. See these two guys over here? These two buddies of mine. 10 years ago, they were cute little kids, 4 and 5 years old. And they drink milk and they play ball and they eat steak and they eat garbage and they play and they go and they come and they sleep and they eat and they get bigger and stronger. What do you think? The Yetzer Hara is still an infant? Every day as you grow, he grows. Every day. So how am I going to beat him? Kol yom, Yitzro shel adam mitgaber alav, becomes stronger every day. Ilmale HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ozro, were it not for Hashem helping him, lo yachol, he can't beat him. But Hashem helps. Who does he help? Those that want the help. You know, there's a pasuk, Ritzon Yav Yaseh, the desires of those that fear him, he does. Ve'et shar'atam Yishma, and all their crying out and their prayers he hears, the Yoshiem, he will save them. It's part of Asher Shevetecha. That's the simple meaning, was the translation I gave you. No, Ritzon Yereav. If a person, the Hasidic masters tell us, if a person has Ratzon, a desire to make Teshuvah, because of Yirat Shemayim, fear of God, Ya'aseh, Hashem will beat down his Yetzara, Hashem will do it for you. He'll help you do it. He'll take you by the hand and lead you down the path. You just have to feel it. You have to know that it's not Bashamayim. Some people think to learn Torah, you got to be smart, you got to be special, you got to be unique, you have to have a photographic memory, you have to be all the special things that we assume our gedolim have. I was once speaking to a rabbi, and he told me he hates the biographies of all our greats, because every time you open one up and you read about this great rabbi or sage as a child, it seems like he was a prodigy. He knew the Gemara when he was 6, and he did this when he was 9, and he did this when he was 14. So what chance do the rest of us have? When actually, Chafetz Chaim did have a Yetzer Hara for Lashon Hara, which he learned to beat, and he developed the techniques against, and so he didn't speak Lashon Hara. And I guarantee you, each individual great that you could think of had a different Yetzer Hara for something different that you have. Our problem is we got them all. We're overwhelmed by all the Indians that are whooping and surrounding us as we sit in our little covered wagon, defenseless. But you don't have to be special to learn. You have to sit down and try to learn. People think, as they sit in the shul week in, week out, and they listen to people call out their pledges in their summer drives 10 weeks in a row. 26,000, 52,000. Boy, if I had money, would I give tzedakah? If I had money, you don't know what I would build and what I would do. Huh? You have the same mitzvah as he does. You have less money, you're required to give less. But you could still be a Baal Tzedakah. You can give what's required of you. You can overcome it. And some people are stingy. And some people, the Yetzirah tells them, you need it more than the other guy. And some people, the Yetzirah comes and just stops them from separating the maaser. So once the money is mingled, forget it, it's gone. But you think to be, you have to be rich and generous to give tzedakah. You don't. Tzedakah is a mitzvah required of every Jew. Lo b'shamayim, it's not in the heavens. It's not for the big fish to give. And so to all the other mitzvot. If Hashem tested Abraham, Avinu alav shalom, He gave him a more difficult test because he was a greater man than any of us. But whatever He tests you with is your next step to spiritual perfection. Don't think you have to be as great as Abraham. You should have a hope. Matayagiu Maasai. When will I be that great? I have a goal, something to look at. But don't think it's in the Shemaim and you can't do what you're supposed to. You can do what you're supposed to. And then there's Me'eve Layamu. Maybe you think, you know, I was sitting at a great rabbinical convention. And up on the stage on the dais was a whole group of dignified rabbis, the greats of our generation. And somebody sitting next to me said, an older man, you know, we don't have any more gedolim. We don't have any more really great rabbis. Look at these guys. Look, I mean, yeah, okay, long beard. But you know something? Look who's missing. And he starts naming the great rabbis of the last generation. And you start to think, where's Rav Moshe Feinstein? Alav Shalom. Where's the Chazon Ish? Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Where's Chacham Zatir? Where's Chaim Yudas Sadka? We don't have rabbis like that anymore. So you might think that living here in America, living in the circumstances we live in, yeah, teshuvah, greatness in Torah, great communities of observance of Torah, that was for pre-World War II Europe. That was for Eretz Yisrael before there was a Medinat Yisrael. That was for Yerushalayim 100 years ago. No. The Torah is for today. And Torah is for now. And Torah is for here. Right here. Brooklyn, New York. Deal, New Jersey. Cincinnati, Ohio. Los Angeles, California. Buenos Aires, Argentina. Not for special communities that once existed. You know, there was a young rabbi. Today, Baruch Hashem, the young rabbis today, they're able to relate to even the most distant Jew. And he was with a rich, well-to-do Jew who knew about as much about Judaism as can be written on a pinhead or in the eye of a needle. And they're sitting and they're talking. And he's starting to get through with this man. This man seeing that this young man who we thought was, you know, off the wall, as they say, out to lunch, head in the sand type of person, because how could he study Torah and be that orthodox and religious and observant, right-wing, ultra-orthodox, as they say. He must have his head in the sand, and everything he talks about, he knows. He's in touch with technology and science and history and public politics. And so as they're walking, they pass by a cafe without any type of hashkacha. There's nothing that says the place is kosher. There's no mashkiach. There's no supervision. Well, he invites him in. He says, why don't we go in and have something to eat? So he says, oh, I don't think I could eat with you here. It doesn't have kosher supervision. And you know what the man answered him? The man said to him, really? You worry about that? I thought you were modern after speaking to you. Does modern mean you can't be observant? Lo rechokai. It's not for another time in another place. It applies to every aspect of our life, and it applies to wherever we are in the timeline of history. Lo me'ever layami. These three principles Moshe Rabbeinu gave us 3,000 years ago. You're never, never, ever too far. Not in your observance, not in your association with Judaism. It's not for those that are unusual. It's for everybody, whoever you are and whatever you do. And it's not for a time past. It's for now. Torah is a living document for today. The laws of the Torah apply today as freshly and as newly as they ever did. And they could bring the human being happiness. But we get into a rut. The Yetzirah uses these things against us. He negotiates with us. Okay, I'll give you some satisfaction. You get up for Selichot. But I want you back when it's all over. You see, we don't change because we're in an autopilot mode. I want to talk about Friday night storm for a few minutes. Because if there's been anything than anybody in this area of the world has been talking about since Friday passed at 9 p.m. it's the storm. Where were you? Do you have lights yet? What happened with your trees, your house, your car? Where did you go afterwards? Did you hear about the house which is only 2 blocks from my house, where the rabbi and his family were sitting around the table eating their Friday night Shabbat dinner when the giant tree trunk came through the roof of their house and landed in the center of the table and is still standing there today and no one was injured? Did you go into the basement out of fear of the hail hitting your window and the trees bending like you never saw and the uprooted trees that looked like they could never come down? Like that famous building 1 year ago? The World Trade Center would never come down? Anniversary's coming. What are these things? Well, there's a thing that goes with the month of Elul. It's a thing called Tishu B'Av. And Tishu B'Av requires change. And people get so much in a routine that they don't change. And so Hashem does you a favor. He tells you, we're going to change your schedule. We're going to give you Selichot every morning if you're Sephardic. You're going to blow shofar every day this month if you're Ashkenazic. You're going to hear that shofar blow. It's going to enter your heart. Somebody told me today, as I was talking a little bit about Tishu B'Av, getting myself out of the regular mode into a new mode for the season, a mode of change. And he said, you know, Motzei Tishu B'Av, our community's custom is to sing certain statements in the tunes of the Selichot right on Tishu B'Av as it ends. And he said, you know, when they were singing that, I started to get in the mood. I started to feel that nervousness. I said, well, that's why they sing it. Because the 19th of Av, when we say our first Hatarah in this community, is just 40 days before Rosh Hashanah. And yet, we're all busy with the same exercise schedule, the same social functions, the same business issues, going to Las Vegas, coming from Las Vegas with shows and trade issues that we have to put up with, traveling to see customers, taking the phone call, answering our emails, cooking and baking and rushing, buying clothing, but we're not involved in the issue of the day. You see, there's a thing called Am Keshe Oref, a stiff-necked people. When the Jewish people did the sin of the golden calf, Moshe came down the mountain. He saw this immoral orgy going on of idol worship and immorality. And he smashed the tablets. And Hashem tells him, "Leave me alone." He started praying, "Save them." He said, "Leave me alone. Let me destroy them. I'll create a nation from you. They're a stiff-necked people." What does that mean? There's so much in the mode, says Sephorno. It's as if they have a steel shank in their neck and they can't turn. They're headed in one direction and they can't turn. That's called Keshe Oref, stiff-necked. Can't turn. If you can't turn, Hashem says, if they're not going to change, if they're not going to turn around from east to west, I might as well, chas v'shalom, destroy them. And Moshe Rabbeinu answers, don't destroy them, ki am keshe orevu, because they're stiff-necked people. He turns the tables. In one of his prayers in defense of the people, between all the times he prayed by the golden calf, by the spies, he says, Hashem, you must forgive them. They're stiff-necked people. What does that mean? I thought it's bad. He says, no, you want to destroy them, make a new nation. The new nation won't be stiff-necked. You know what it is to be a Jew? You know how hard it is to keep Judaism? You have to be stubborn to eat matzah for 8 days. And clean like we do every year. You have to be stubborn to realize that you're in the middle of your business day and the sun's going down and you have to pray mincha. You have to be tough to get up every single morning and pray at a certain time and put on tefillin. You gotta be tough to separate from your wife 2 weeks a month because Hashem said. You got to be tough to follow all those to dress a certain way and talk a certain way and eat a certain way and not socialize certain ways and not have fun the way people do and enjoy the things people do. You got to be stiff-necked. So use it as a defense. But when it comes to this time of year, if you're going to change, you can't be kasher odef in the negative way. So Hashem sends little messages. You trip, and you cut your finger, and you pour a little peroxide on it, you put on a band-aid, and you go back to whatever you were doing before. So you walk out of your house, and 2 cars turn the corner in opposite directions and smash. And Hatzalah comes, and the sirens, and the ambulances, and the stretchers, and you're watching it. And as soon as you see that everything's under control, you go back to your errands. And so Hashem keeps blowing bigger and bigger shofars, louder and louder noises, bombs going off in Eretz Yisrael, disasters every day, and nobody moves for a whole year. So he sends us a different shofar, a different shock, a World Trade Center. And for a few short days, we change. We become a gentler kind of person. We help out others. We're a little more religious. We go to class to find out what does it all mean. I remember last year, September 13th, Shaare Tzion, we had 1,000 people in a room that holds 600 standing in the hallway to find out why. What do I do?
How do I change? What should I be doing? It's right before Rosh Hashanah. It's right after the World Trade Center. What a time for spirituality. And then we go back. We don't change. So Hashem sends another message and another message. And then it's a discotheque with young kids standing in line. And then it's a bus, this time it's in a religious neighborhood. And then it's yeshiva students sitting in a settlement learning, and a guy comes in and kills them. And then it's an infant. And then it's a 5-year-old girl in her bed. The shofar is blowing all year long. And we don't hear it. Because we don't change.
Moshe Rabbeinu knew the secret. He came down, he saw that they're headed for disaster. You know what's happening? You know what's happening? There's an orgy going on of immorality and lack of spirituality in Avodah Zarah called the Golden Calf. He comes down with the Torah in its hand, written by God with his own, so to speak, Kavichol's finger carved on the stones. He takes them and he smashes them. And with all the music and the dancing and the tambourines and the Avodah Zarah, as soon as those tablets hit the ground, everybody stops, freezes and goes,
shock. Change. Stop. What are we doing? Don't you hear the shofar? Don't you hear the tablets? Don't you hear the smashing? Do you know why Hashem created thunder? Open up the Gemara. They say, what is thunder? It's a sound Hashem created to purify the hearts of men. To put fear in a person's heart so that they'll stop, think, and change. But we hear thunder all the time. So we got used to it. We don't hear tablet smashing. We don't hear people getting killed. We don't hear 110-story buildings falling down so clearly. So he puts us in our house on a Friday night with all those dear to us right next to us. And not coincidentally, it happens to be the Friday night before the morning when the Chazan will get up after the reading of the Sefer Torah and say, this Thursday is Rosh Chodesh Elul, which in an earlier time, not so long ago, made people in the synagogue faint with fear. Elul is here already? Last week was Kippur. What happened to the year? What happened to my resolutions? I better wake up. I got a letter from the IRS. They're doing an audit. I better fix my books. Call the accountants. Call this one. Call my attorneys. There's a trial coming. So we sit in the house this Shabbat. The Shabbat that they announced Elul. Listening to thunder like we've never heard. Lightning that lit the sky. Not for that moment that lightning lights. But for minutes at a time, it was like daylight at night. And you're all sitting watching. And then you heard those ice balls of barad, hail, hitting the windows, and you prayed, please don't break the window and have the wind come in. Because the wind was actually spooky, whistling. You could hear it like that. You know what that sounds like to me? Like a shofar. The shofar is blowing. It's Elul. Change. Turn around. It's not so hard. You're facing west. Face east. You can do it standing in place. Lo rechokai. It's not so far away. Lo bashamayimi. You don't have to be a spiritual giant that you have to fly to heaven. Lo me'eve le'yami. It's not from a different time and place. Where is it, this teshuvah we must make? Ask Moshe Rabbeinu 3,300 years ago. Where is it? Where is it, Moshe? Karov elecha adavar me'od. It's very, very close to you. Beficha, it's in your mouth. Ubilvavecha, it's in your heart. La'asot, to do. Yehi ratzon, that all the wasted food, all the broken windows, all the smashed cars, all the tears that were shed in fear that night, all the days of sweat till we get the lights back on and the air conditioning working, and we get back to a normal routine. Do we want to get back to a normal routine? Not if we got the message. Remember the storm. Hear the shofar. And wake up. Turn around. And make teshuvah. It's easy if you have the ratzon, if you want. Because Hashem, ani ledodi, vedodi li, He comes in Elul with outstretched arms and says, Marshall Levinson, nobody's too far. Nobody's rejected by their father. Nobody. Good night.